book of Matthew chapter 6. We'll continue our prayer journey in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, we're looking at the second part of verse 10. This is an amazing prayer, if you haven't already realized that. And Jesus really gives us an invitation to reorientate our spiritual lives. We see that as we go through the prayer. The foundation of prayer is what? Who can remember? The foundation of our prayer is a relationship with God. Remember, we saw those first two words, daddy or father, our father. That's really the word daddy in the Greek. It's an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly as we go through this prayer, we see the first thing that happens is that we are put in our place. So to say, the prayer gives us a perspective. Our Father, who art in heaven. We need to know who we are and who God is. We need that respect. And that's how the prayer starts. Then we see, very interestingly, there are two prayer lists. There's God's prayer list and there's our prayer list. And in each of those lists, there are three requests. We're going to be looking at the third this morning. First, we are to pause and to worship. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We need to worship. And what we need to pray for is for God's reputation. And as we pray that, we also pledge to be accountable to God. Part of worship, I'm sure you know this, is that we live out a life of worship in our day-to-day living. And then the second thing we see on God's prayer list is to pray for God's interests, for his kingdom. And, of course, the kingdom of God speaks about his rule and reign in our lives and in the life of the church and the world and so on. And we need to pray that. Let us bide in prayer as we prepare our hearts. And then we're going to continue. Father, we just stand back in awe as we come to worship you, to who you are. And Lord, as we reflect on this great prayer, Lord, we know the very starting point is our worship of you, recognizing who you are, your greatness, your sovereignty. And Father, as we walk down this journey, this path of prayer, Lord, our desire is to become more intimate with you. Lord, to recognize the importance of starting prayer with focusing on you and worshiping you. And Lord, we ask that you would work in our lives as a surgeon with a scalpel. Lord, would you touch our hearts this morning as we consider your will in our lives. Father, we thank you for this glorious prayer. And Lord, our heart cry today is this, that you would teach us what it really means to pray. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Jesus' consuming passion was to glorify the Father. And if you remember those words of Jesus, I have not come to seek my own glory, but the one who has sent me. Jesus had seen the glory of the Father, and his desire was that each of us would discover or see some of that glory. And he was filled with a sense of God's glory, and his one desire is that we as his people would know something of that glory. Now we come to what I think is the most radical part of this prayer, to pray, your will be done. I don't know if you've thought about what you are praying. Luther called this a fearful prayer. And why is that? Because all of us want to be the captain of our souls. You know, it's easy to repeat these words of this Lord's Prayer like a parrot. But you know what? It's a radical thing to pray this prayer sincerely. John Stott, the great theologian who passed away recently, he said, whether we can pray these words with sincerity is a searching test of the reality and the depth of our Christian profession. Think about that. Can you really pray this prayer with a sincere heart and a sincere mind? You know, we all are under pressure to conform to the self-centered world we are living in. And if you look at this prayer, you're going to notice one small little word, the word your. Hallowed be your name. your kingdom. And now we see that Jesus leads us to pray, your will be done. Now, certainly Jesus wants us to savor the supremacy and the glory of God in all things, in all of life. And how often we seem to get lost in the busyness of life. We're all so busy and we're running around. But Jesus calls us to get back to God. Now, the first part of the prayer, as I've already said, is not about us. It's about God. And he calls us to squarely focus on who God is and what he's calling us to do, his kingdom, his will. And I would say that the sweetest place to be is to be squarely in the will of God. I'd rather pray for God's will than anything else. And the most thrilling thing as we think about this is that God has a will. And you know what? He wants me and you to participate in that will. Isn't that glorious? God has a plan and a purpose for our worlds. And you know what? He's inviting us to be part of that plan and that purpose. Now, there's some who believe in what we call, what theologians call open theism. The idea that God doesn't have a will of his own. He simply cooperates with us. We and God are in this thing together. And he gets input from us and then he responds. And of course, if you look at God like that, there's no guarantee that God will win in the end. In fact, if you take that theology seriously, God could be on the losing side in the end. Of course, we don't believe in that, do we? We don't believe in that. God losing is absolutely impossible. Not only does God have a will, but he instructs us to acknowledge his will before we move on. We need to acknowledge him. In fact, he instructs us to pray, your will be done. It shows us that God has a will, he has an opinion. And not only does God acknowledge or have a will, but you know what? We need to acknowledge that will as we move on through life. Now, as you look at the life of Jesus, you'll notice as you follow his life through the Gospels that Jesus was radically committed to doing the Father's will. John chapter 4 verse 34. My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of the one who sent me. Later in John 5:30, I seek not to please myself, but the one who sent me. John 6:38. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And then perhaps climaxing, and I was standing in awe at these words, and we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the midst of this bloody sweat, he's under a great pressure before the cross, and Jesus cries out to the Father, Abba Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not as I will, but what you will. Those are radical words that we see in Mark 14:36. Your will be done. Can you pray those words? Your will be done. You know, those words, if you really think about it, are scary, scary words. Your will be done. They're scary words because what we're doing is inviting God to conquer us. I want you to think about that for a moment. When we pray, your will be done, we're inviting God to conquer us. We're inviting God to do what is necessary to make his will prevail in our lives. I remember once when I was growing up, our pastor said to the church, he preached, I can't remember what the sermon was about, but he said to us, and I've never forgotten this, be careful what you pray. Be careful what you pray. Somebody had pleaded with God as they prayed, Lord, do what is necessary in my life to make your will prevail in my life. And you know, God took that person through a tough, tough time. Almost like a surgeon who takes out his scalpel and begins to do his work. It's a painful, painful work. And when we invite God to do what he needs to do, I want to say to you, sometimes it's not a bed of roses, but a tough time we go through. God comes and he roots out all those impediments to our obedience. Somebody said it can be said that we have not truly learned to pray until we've prayed those words, "Your will be done." Reflect on that for a moment. If we cannot really pray those words, can we really pray? Now, what should our obedience look like? Your will be done. What's the next few words? I know it's cold. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are our radical words. How is God's will done in heaven? Well, without reservation. And I thought about this for a moment without resentment. How many of us are angry about what God is doing? We resent certain things where God takes us, what he gives us. You know what? When we do God's will on earth as it is in heaven, we don't have that resentment, that anger, that reservation, because we're open to doing what God wants in our life. And how much does it take us to get to that point? There's a story about Julian, the Roman emperor. This man, he tried to reverse the decision of Emperor Constantine. Remember, Constantine was the first, I think, Christian emperor, and he made Christianity the religion of the empire. And this man, Julian, he tried to reverse all that. He tried to introduce the worship of gods and pagan deities and so on. But at the end of his life, he was mortally injured in battle. And historians tell us, as he was bleeding to death, he took a handful of his blood and he threw it up into the air. And he said the following, "You have conquered, O man of Galilee." Does God have to bring us that point before we begin to live out his will? How do you pray those words, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Do you pray it because that's the right thing to do, like we sang it this morning? Do you just pray it out of habit, not thinking what you're actually inviting God to do? As we reflect on these words, why can we pray these words, your will be done? I want you to think about this for a moment. What are the first two words of this radical prayer? Our Father. Those are incredible words. Our Father, Daddy, Abba. The Father's will is the will of the one who we call Abba or Daddy or dearest Father. You and I are asked to do the will of the Father whose love has been measured by the cross of Christ. That's incredible, isn't it? The one who calls us to do his will is the one who gave his one and only Son to be crucified for us. That's the extent of God's love. And that's the one whose will we need to follow. The fact that his will comes from his Father's love ought to be the greatest incentive, the greatest encouragement for us to pray those words, your will be done. You know, if you think about our own Father love, imperfect as it is, I'm sure every one of us, every dad in this sanctuary loves their children. We do absolutely everything we can to bring about their best and to prepare them for the future and to do what is right in their lives. all healthy fathers, their scheme, their dream of a happy and prosperous future for their sons and for their daughters. From time to time, Arlene and I, we, on our Monday off, we go for a walk, and invariably our discussion goes towards our children, how they're doing. And all of us know that when our kids aren't doing well, it upsets us, it concerns us, because we want what is best for our children. Our Father, love, imperfect as it is, only has the best in mind for our children. And to pray those words, "Your will be done," is to pray that the perfect, loving Father will of our Heavenly Father will be done in our lives. In the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it is to pray His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, if we are to do God's will, it makes sense that we need to be committed to finding His will. Isaiah the prophet, he understood this. Isaiah 46 verse 10. "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." Likewise, the psalmist, Psalm 139, 15 to 17. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depth of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Isn't that incredible? God knew everything that had happened before we were even thought of. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." Yeah, the psalmist gets a picture of how great and awesome the sovereign purposes and will of God is. And when it comes to knowing God's will, there's a concept we need to understand. It's the revealed will of God and the secret will of God. One of the things we learn from a Puritan scholar by the name of William Perkins is that God's will is meant to be understood in two levels: His revealed will and His secret will. God's revealed will is found where? In the Word of God. That's where you find it. If you want to know God's revealed will, all you've got to do is start reading the Bible, and He will show you His purposes and His plans. As the hymn puts it, "What more can He say to you than He hath said? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, who unto the Savior for refuge have fled?" Friends, we need to get stuck into God's word to find His will. If you're reading the Bible, God will find you. I always say to people, you know what? We don't have to search in church. God will find you when He needs to speak to you. But you know, most people, or lots of people I meet, they want a shortcut to God's will. You know, reading the Bible takes time, spending time in prayer. And most of us, we want God's answer right now. But you know, there's only one way to really find it, and it's to spend time with God in building your relationship with Him in prayer and the Word. And I remember some years ago, I knew a guy in one of the churches I served, and he wanted to know God's future for his children, so he took his kids to a prophet. And this prophet spoke into these kids' lives probably a lot of nonsense, and I won't tell you the results of that, but I want to say to you, we need to spend the time in God's Word. There is no other way than to pray and to seek God's Word, or seek His will in His Word. That's God's revealed will. Then there's God's secret will, the details of His plans that were conceived even before creation. God's infinite wisdom, who will be saved, the exact date of his coming again, when the Holy Spirit will come in unprecedented power. We don't know it, but God unfolds his plans. And Isaiah, the prophet, he speaks of God's secret will, Isaiah 55, verse 8. Who can quote it? For my ways, not your ways, says the Lord, neither are your ways my ways. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts, not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 was largely speaking about God's secret will. And let me read you this interesting verse. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. There we see he's speaking about God's secret will. And certainly God's plans and purposes will be worked out. Acts 2 verse 23, we see this as he speaks about Jesus being crucified. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. There we see God's secret will being worked out. Acts 4:28, they, and referring to Pontius Pilate and the people who crucified Jesus, did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, yeah, people are doing what they want to do, but you know what? It's part of God's secret will, unrevealed will. Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now, we battle to understand all these things about election and people coming to Christ. It's a mystery in many respects, but the point we see here is that God has things that we don't see or understand. God's revealed will shows us he has a secret will. And we battle to understand it, don't we? Even the theologians fight about it. Now, what's important for us is that the more you seek God's revealed will, the more you will see his secret will unfold in your life and the life of the church and the country and so on. Remember Paul when he wanted to go to Asia? Because it was God's will for him to preach. But to his surprise, and I read this morning in my quiet time, the Holy Spirit kept him from going into Asia. He had to go to Europe. And so the revealed will could mean go to Asia, but the secret will said, stop, you can't go to Asia. And this could only mean that God either intended for him to go later to Asia, or God was going to use somebody else. And we see this in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6 to 10. And yeah, we see this balance between the secret will and the revealed will of God. Now, I want to just share a word of caution. From time to time, people come to me and they say, Pastor, the Lord has told me. I'm sure you've heard that, haven't you? The Lord has told me, and I've learned over the years by experience, be very careful to say those words. Be very, very careful. I remember somebody spoke into my life. I was going to Namibia. I just graduated. And they said, Pastor Paul, go there for a few weeks, but don't go there. And this guy was a respected man in our church. He said, Paul, don't go there. This church is bad news. But you know what? As it turned out, God had different plans. You know, there's such a responsibility on spiritual leaders to get this right. How often we dish out advice and we speak as if it's thus says the Lord and we're wrong. We need to be so careful in making these pronouncements. What a responsibility we have, gentlemen and ladies, in our families, to know God's will for our family. That's a huge, huge responsibility. to begin to pray for our families and say, Lord, we want to seek your will in terms of our family, where we should be, what our kids should do, our future. What a huge responsibility, and how we should seek God's face for that, shouldn't we? How often we go into battle, if I can use that term, without seeking the face of God. Isn't that scary? We live out our Christian life and out of the context of God's will. Now, when Jesus said, we taught us to pray, your will be done, was he referring to God's revealed will or his secret will? What do you think? Well, I think it's both. We pray that the truth of God's will revealed in Scripture might be carried out on earth. We pray equally that what God has planned for us will be carried out in his time. That's what we pray for when we pray this sermon. And when you pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it means that we accept God's will. How often I meet people and they battle to accept what God has for them, revealed especially in Scripture. Folk, we need to be on the same page as God. Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 21, he said the following, and his wife battled with this. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Isn't it tough to pray that, or to say that? You know, we need to follow Jesus to Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed, Father, if you're willing to take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Ask this morning as you sit in this church, are you at your own Gethsemane? Like Jesus, are you praying with, the text tells us, you're sweating like drops of blood? Are you at the point of Gethsemane and you're battling with God's will? We need to keep on praying, God, your will be done in my life. You see, when you pray these words, your will be done, you are surrendering your plans, your wishes, your ideals. You're saying, God, take over and do what you must. As the hymn put it, my ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. Though the way seemed straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise him, I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all you people. For his blood can wash away each stain. Friends, finally in his will we find our greatest joy. Elizabeth Elliot, if you remember, she was the wife of the missionary Jim Elliot, who had been murdered in South America. And once she stayed at the farmhouse of a Welsh shepherd and his family high up in the mountains in Wales. And as she stood at the door of this little house on the mountain, one misty morning, as the shepherd on horseback heard the sheep with the aid of his champion Scottish collie named Mac. And in her own words, she says the following. Mac was in his glory. That's the dog. He came from a long line of working dogs and he had sheep in his blood. This was what he was made for. This was what he'd been trained to do. It was a marvelous thing to see him circling to the right and circling to the left, barking, crouching, racing along, herding a stray sheep here, nipping at a stubborn one there. His eyes always glued to the sheep. His ears listening for the tiny metal whistle from his master that I couldn't hear. That day, Mac, the dog, assisted his master, who had arranged to dip his struggling sheep. Mac was magnificent. As the sheep would attempt to escape the tub, he would snarl and snap at their faces to force them back in. Mac's every move in the pen or out in the pasture was absolutely perfect. He seemed as good as the shepherd himself. Amazed, Elliot asked the shepherd's wife if the sheep had any idea what was happening. Not a clue was the answer. And how about Mac? The answer was unforgettable. The dog doesn't understand the pattern, only obedience. Elizabeth Elliot reflected, I saw two creatures who were there in the fullest sense in their glory. A man who had given his life to the sheep, who loved them and loved his dog. And a dog whose trust in the man was absolute, whose obedience was instant and unconditional, and his very meat and drink was to do the will of his master. I delight to do your will, was what Max said. Yes, your law is within my heart. To experience the glory of God's will for us means absolute trust. It means the will to do His will, and it means joy. She was right. Never are we greater. Never do we know a greater joy than when we're knowing we are doing God's will. Our greatest glory is to pray and to live that prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Oh God, what a prayer. Lord, as we unpack the depth of your prayer, oh God, what awesome words, what scary words. As we pray those words, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to not simply go through the words like a parrot. But Lord, as we seek you to remember what we're actually praying. Lord, to desire your will. Lord, to desire you and your glory. And oh, Father, to be willing to even walk through or follow the steps of Jesus to Gethsemane. Father, we know that your will is always best. And oh, God, won't you give us hearts that respond to you and desire your will. Friends, as our heads are bowed, won't you just, in your own heart, pledge yourself to Christ afresh this morning. Lord, say, here I am. I'm willing to do what you are wanting me to do. Wherever you take me, whatever you want to do with my life. Oh God, I give my life afresh to you. Won't you pray that this morning? Give yourself afresh to God. As hard as it might be to say, Lord, do in my life what you need to do. Maybe like the surgeon who comes with his scalpel. Oh God, I offer my life afresh. Lord, help me to go through those steps of Gethsemane, if that's what you're calling me to do. Oh God, I offer my life afresh to you. Oh God, won't you open our eyes to see your glory. Lord, we know that that Jesus' desire was to let us see a glimpse of who you are. Because Father, when we see you in all your majesty and glory, we will bow down before you and offer our lives afresh to you. Oh Lord, how we desire to do your will as a church, as a people. Lord, we pray for this. We pray for our country. Bring us back to where we need to be. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.